We come to you via Grand Rapids. We've been on the road for about 10, 11 days now. We spent a week with the saints at the Northwest Gospel Hall in Grand Rapids and some time with the Christians at Uplook. And we have brought along, at Brother Kevin Shantz's request, a whole series of booklets that tell you all the detail of the Rise Up and Work Conference in Indianapolis this winter. In the will of the Lord, it is scheduled between the Christmas and New Year's holidays. Some of you are aware that there are dramatic changes taking place at Uplook and Gospel Folio. Our brother Burnett will be able to tell you all about that if you can catch him somewhere. The Christians were quite worried as to how he was going to get to their board meeting next Saturday and be here at the conference at the same time. Apparently that has all been worked out. So we've missed our Uplook publication for a couple, 3 months during the summer. Very likely, if you've been away from home for a few days, you'll have a current issue of Uplook in your mail when you get home. The center fold of the whole magazine will be this material, so you don't have to pick one of these up. But if you don't normally get Uplook magazine, you might want to look at this, one per household, please, and look at all the details of that conference, if you would be interested in coming. These are hot off the press. They just printed all the mailing envelopes on Thursday and are stuffing on Friday all of these materials to send them out to all the assemblies in the United States and Canada. And so that is in the works, too. So there'll be that information when you get home to your local assembly. But if some of you wouldn't have access to those things, please take one of these. It details all the conference sessions, all the seminars and information. We would just encourage you to consider attending Rise Up and Work in Indianapolis at the end of December. We've had the privilege of being at every one of those Rise Up conferences, and it makes you feel like you want to go to heaven a little sooner than maybe the Lord planned, because it's a little hint of what heaven is all about when there are 1,200 people standing in the lobby of a Marriott singing praise to the Lord. So bring your young people along and your family, great Christmas present for the whole family, just to arrange attending Rise Up and Work. All right, that's enough of the commercials, okay? Now we want to get into our study for the week in the Word of God. Our intention is to spend these few days together looking at the scriptural home. Not necessarily the scriptural family, because a whole bunch of you would punch out the minute I say that and say, hey, it's a little late, brother. I've already raised them, made my mistakes. It's too late. No, we're going to look at the scriptural home. And we're going to see that whether you're a single or widowed or a parent with children or without, that there are responsibilities in your home for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your home is to be His home. And we're going to constantly draw the parallel that our home is a miniature replica of the local assembly. And we will look together at the man's role in the home and the man's role in the local assembly. And we will see that the husband and father in the home has the responsibility of leading and loving in the home. The elders in the assembly have the responsibility of doing exactly the same thing, leading and loving. One of the problems in many of our assemblies today is that the elders are not elding and the deacons are not deaking, all right? That's how we say it down south. They're not doing the work. They've got a title, they've got a position, but they don't understand the work of an elder, of a bishop, if you will. And that's the problem we're seeing in our homes. The men are not doing the work of parenting, of shepherding that little flock God has given them in the home. We will see together that the woman has the responsibility of following and being a helper. That's true in the home. That's true in the assembly. We have a heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are to be following Him, that gentle shepherd. We are to be helping in the work. One of the desperate needs in the assemblies today is the lack of the gift of helps. We all want to be served. That's the American mentality. We see it down here in the dining hall. More tea, please. Hey, a little sugar if you don't mind, you know? The mindset in the local church is, how can I minister? How can I serve? How can I be involved? How can I participate? We've brought this service mentality into it, or this, I came to be waited upon, I came to be ministered to, and if my needs are not being met, I take off and go down the street. We bring that into our marriages. She didn't meet my needs, I traded her off for another model, kind of a thing, all right? What we see in the home is to be replicated in the local church, and we're going to dwell on that together this week. We will also look at parent-child responsibilities. The responsibility of a child is to obey and to honor. And you and I, as the children of God, have that same responsibility in reference to our Heavenly Father. If we don't teach our children from earliest infancy to obey, then it's hopeless to bring them into the local church and expect them to obey God in heaven. If we lay out this program in our homes that says, all right, I'm counting 1, 2, 2.1, 2.2, 3, and we count to 117 before they have to respond, then you can forget it as far as them obeying Scripture. God speaks, that's it. We teach our kids to sing trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but we don't live it. All right? Please notice I said we, not you. We're all in the same boat. We all struggle with the same heartaches and concerns, all distracted by the same society in which we find ourselves. So we want to encourage our hearts together in the things of the Lord by looking at a scriptural home. Whether you're living up on the hill as a retiree, waiting for the Lord to come, you still have a little niche. You still have a service and sphere of ministry for the Savior. Maybe you're a young person still trying to decide whether marriage is for you or not. God has a little niche for you and all the rest of us in between. And we'll try and draw some practical illustrations to encourage our hearts. Our brother last night laid the foundation for his study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we look forward to what he has for us in the sessions that are before us this week as we work our way through the pages of that fascinating little book. I want to do the same thing this morning in reference to our series of study together. I just want to lay a foundation. And then in the will of the Lord, as the week begins to unfold, we'll get more and more specific, looking at the men, their role, looking at the women, their role, and so on. You see, the foundation of the home, the foundation of the local church, has to be an absolute. It is that God has a plan and a purpose for your heart, for your life, for your family, for your church fellowship. God has a plan and purpose, and one writer has said, that plan and purpose, the result of it, totally depends on your relationship to Christ. And that's the problem in America today. Our brother can speak for Canada, I'll speak for America, all right? We have this incredible problem of having seminars about marriage and seminars about parenting and seminars about finance and seminars about how to get along and all that sort of thing, and we leave God out of the mix. That's the problem. I was raised in Western North Carolina in the school system, the public schools in the 50s, and very often the person that taught me in the classroom weekdays was my Sunday school teacher on Sunday. So I got the same reinforcement in the classroom that I got Sunday that I got when I went home and sat and listened to my parents. We sang scripture, we sang hymns, we sang choruses, we learned scripture, we said the pledge to the flag. We honored God in the classroom. We don't do that anymore. We don't even admit God exists, all right? So the premise on which we're going to build our study this week is an absolute. And America doesn't like that because they don't want to admit there are absolutes. If it feels good, do it. It's mine. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That was from the Old Testament, wasn't it? And men are still doing the same thing today. There is an absolute, brothers and sisters, and it depends on your relationship to Christ as to what kind of home you're going to have, what kind of life you're going to enjoy, and what kind of church fellowship you will be participating in. So we're going to establish that as the basic on which we build our thinking. You remember that Isaiah tells us on several occasions of the Lord that God has a plan, He has a purpose, it is established, it is unchangeable. Again, to quote our dear brother Boyd Nicholson, he sat in our living room when we were first married, living in Grand Rapids then, way back in the 60s. And he said, God will never permit His saints to make an irrevocable mistake. Boy, that was an encouragement to us as new believers, as a new couple starting out on life together. If you're trying to do what the Lord wants you to do, if you're trying to honor Him the best way you know how, you might make a wrong choice job-wise. You might move to the wrong neighborhood or whatever, but God will never permit you to make an irrevocable mistake. He will use you in that circumstance. He will keep working till He gets you where He wanted you. Boy, is that encouragement for you young people. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do about college? What about career? What about full-time service and all these things? If you're honestly seeking to know the Lord, He will lead step by step. And even if you make a mischoice, God will use it for good and continue to work until He gets you where He wants you to be. For God said in the book of Isaiah, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. The Lord of hosts has purposed. Who can disannul? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back? God is going to accomplish His will through us, with us, or but without us, either way. If God is depending on us to get his work done here on earth, he's got problems, and so have we. He wants to use us. He wants to work through us. But we're not going to be hindering the work of God. He will get it done. Our point is, we want to be in the center of his will so we enjoy the blessing of God here on earth and the blessing of being in heaven with him for the ages of eternity. Elsewhere in Isaiah, he says, I will work, who shall hinder it? King Herod tried when the Lord Jesus was a baby. Satan tried when he was an adult, and he couldn't hinder the progress of the things of God. God's plan is immutable. It is unchangeable. He has a plan for your life. And guys and gals and dads and moms, his plan is very personal. He is not some vague force off in the universe. May the force be with you. Baloney. He is a real God who is concerned about your life today and tomorrow. All the little nitty-gritties of life. The job choice decisions, the selection of classes at school, your friendships, your dating relationships, your marriage, your family, your grandchildren, the list goes on and on and on. He is concerned about us one-on-one. That's what the Old Testament word Jehovah is all about, isn't it? The ever-existent one of all of eternity who wants to be your best friend. There's no one else around like that. The more people know us, the less they want to be around. I didn't know you were that kind of guy. I didn't know you. You know? Not like that with our Heavenly Father. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be able to sit across the table, elbow to elbow, if you can picture that. Revelation 3:20. We'll just sit there and share life together. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. And if you young people can get a handle on that as you begin to launch into life, that God wants to work in your life personally, boy, it'll make a dramatic difference in choices you make and how things go in the life that's laid before you if the Lord doesn't come. The psalmist said in Psalm 138, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He's interested in each one of us, as if you were the only one he had to care for. Now that's the kind of shepherd we need, isn't it? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, please. You'll know the passage well, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We want to see that God is using his word to perfect us, and he's using godly saints to perfect us. That is to be true in the home. That is to be true in the local assembly. We need to have our families together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God, coming to Bible conferences, sending our young people to camp, having vacation Bible schools, having gospel meetings and so on, as our brother reminded us. We need the preaching and teaching of the Word. Not going to get it on television. You're not going to get it reading Reader's Digest. Peter Jennings and Dan Rather don't encourage us very much either. We need to know that God is perfecting us through his word, the application of the word. He's perfecting us through godly men and women around us who know and instruct us in the things of God and set a biblical example for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Most of you could quote the passage. All scripture, or every single scripture, every jot and tittle, every line from the Old Testament, every illustration from the Old Testament, every object lesson, every individual who ever lived back there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You understand that to be God breathed into the hearts and minds of men. He used their peculiarities. He used their skills, their abilities to express what he wanted. If the Lord breathed into the heart of our brother Burnett, it would be with a Canadian or Scotch accent or whatever that accent is, all right? And you'd say words a little differently than the rest of us do south of the border. That's the way God worked. He moved in those men. They weren't robots. They weren't marionettes. They weren't puppets on a string. But he used their ability, their skill, to speak his word. And he's still doing that today, in a sense. That's why we have such diversity of ministry among the assemblies, and we appreciate that. You call off a verse of scripture and ask a half a dozen brethren to get up and speak about it, and every brother would take a different perspective on that text, and all of it would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. That means there's worth or value there. That means there is something that is serviceable or helpful or advantageous, if you will. You'll remember a few pages earlier in Timothy, Paul said, bodily exercise profits a little. That is, it'll keep us out of the doctor's office a little longer. It'll help us live longer. It'll help us feel better. It'll help us look better. It'll help us keep our weight under control, etc., etc. But godliness is profitable for everything. That'll make your marriage better, your parent-child relationship better, your work ethic better. It'll help you for time and eternity. Yes, we need to exercise our bodies. We need to pump a little iron, walk around the circle, whatever God asks us to do, or whatever the schedule asks us to do. Eat your oat bran and all that other stuff, all right? We need bodily exercise. But it's not an end of itself. Godliness, on the other hand, is something that permeates every aspect of human life. Your dating relationships, your job choices, the career opportunities laid before you, your selection of courses at school, the friends you choose, and the list goes on endlessly. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. There is worth and value there. Study the Word. Some of us sitting at one of those Rise Up conferences several years ago heard our brother Bill McDonald speak about that very issue. And he said he determined when he was in his early 30s that he wanted to sit down and know the Word. He wanted to know something about every chapter, about every book, about every verse. And he determined he would just go through the Bible line by line and see what that verse said and make little notes about it. And you and I have his commentary today as a result. Took him 35 years to get there. And so for most of us who didn't get started until a little bit later in life, it's a little bit late. We're playing catch up. Here's a man who devoted his whole life to the study of the Word, and we've got this vast volume that we refer to all the time, a commentary on everything there is in the Word of God. Highly recommend it for you young people if you're looking for a good book for your library bookshelf, all right? All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable. There's worth, there's value there for doctrine. The hue and cry in our society today is doctrine divides. Don't give me doctrine. You love Jesus? Yep, I love Jesus. Great, we can cooperate. Not necessarily. We've got to have solid doctrine, solid teaching of the Word of God. Got to have that for your young people. Got to have that at camp. Got to have that in your Sunday school. And the elders have that responsibility, and the dads and moms that responsibility in home to see that doctrine is being taught on a regular basis. Acts 2:42, that's one of the characteristics of the early church. There was the apostles' doctrine, men sitting down and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Never mind what Billy Graham says, never mind what James Dobson says, never mind what Bill Gustafson says. What does the Scripture say? You know, God has given us great men and women among us who are teachers, and we thank the Lord for that. But the doctrine comes from Scripture, not from the Christian bookstore. All right? Got to have doctrine. Got to know what to believe. Okay? Secondly, he says, all Scripture is given for reproof, to know what not to believe, what is wrong, what is error in our society today. You flip through some channels on Christian television today, and it'll stand your hair on end what they're proclaiming. Where did they get that? Where did they get that? Where did that doctrine? That's an off the wall. And folks are falling all over themselves to support those kinds of ministries. We've got to have a little discernment. We're going to learn that in our Sunday school. We're going to learn that in our homes around the dinner table. We're going to study the Word on our own, and we're going to be able to discern right from wrong. We need to know what to believe and what not to believe. Doesn't mean we have to study the cults, but we want to know enough to be able to recognize that is wrong. Something's out of whack there. We walk away from it and leave it, all right? Thirdly, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for correction. Suppose I have made a misjudgment. Suppose I have drifted off course. Suppose I have erred. That's typical of the human race because we all have that sinful nature. I can get back on course. I can straighten it out with the Lord's help, you see. God doesn't put us on the shelf and say, "So much for you, turkey. You made a dumb mistake. You're out of here." That's what the human race does. Watch your football games. As soon as a quarterback throws three interceptions, they bench the guy. They don't say, "Well, stop and think. Now get back on track. Do it like you're supposed to." They put him on the bench, and a few weeks later, they trade him, you know? God doesn't do that. He's in the business of restoration before the aluminum companies ever heard about recycling. God is picking us up out of the muck and mire. We make a mistake. We fall on our face, and he picks us up, cleans us off, and says, "All right, let's try again tomorrow." As I understand it, the word correction is a navigational term. It means if you're out sailing on Lake Ontario or wherever you sail and you realize you've drifted off course, you can get back on course. You look at your compass, you look at your time frame, and you say, "Wait a minute, we've got to steer a different degree of course or we're not going to get home before nightfall." That's the term here. And there may be folks sitting here who've made some errors in parenting. Maybe some of us have made some misjudgments in dealing with our spouse. Maybe some of us are having a hard time getting along with the elders, the leadership in the local assembly. Maybe some elders have made some choices that weren't quite swift. We can get back on track. We can correct course,
And finally, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God for instruction in righteousness to help us stay on course once we get back on course. That's why we have the scripture in our own language, and so convenient and so helpful. And we lay it aside and let it collect dust for a whole week. And we run down to the local assembly at 11 on Sunday and get our little fill, and our tank is fine. I can cruise for a week. Not necessarily. All right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. To what end? That the man of God might be perfect. God is perfecting his will in us, and he's using the scripture to do it. Now, ladies, don't look around and say, well, he sure isn't doing much with my husband. That's why he's still here. The Lord's still working on him, all right? When we get to heaven, we'll be all perfect. Our brother Boyd could write you a book on that right now, couldn't he? All right? He told us a lot about heaven while he was here. But he has a little different perspective of it now, all right? We understand we are not going to be perfect, but we are going to be more Christ-like. We're never going to be sinless, but we should sin less. That's the point, see? The scripture is given to us so that a man of God, a woman of God, a young person who wants to serve the Lord might be more Christ-like, might be more finished, refined, spiritually speaking. As I understand it, they call this building the tabernacle, all right? Most of us really wouldn't want to live in a place like this. It isn't finished. There's no insulation, there's no air conditioning, there's no paneling, there's no drywall. You know, we can say, hey, this will do for a summer cottage up by the lake, but come December, man, I'm out of here, you know? Because we would say to ourselves, this is not really finished as we define a finished home today. And somehow or other, most of us are living in this kind of environment, spiritually speaking. We're saved, we're on our way to heaven, we're pretty sure of that, but the rest of it, well, we're just kind of floundering. Just kind of meandering around. First Church of the Refrigeration's got a circus this week. Let's go there. Well, so-and-so, they're having a zoo. Let's go there. They got a concert down there. And then we wonder why our young people are floundering. It's because we're floundering. We're not reading the scripture. We're paying more attention to television and the videos and VeggieTales and all those kinds of things. And we're just kind of wandering around, spiritually speaking. If we feel good, we'll go to the meeting. If it's going to rain, I don't want to go. It'll mess up my hair. Or my car wash job, or whatever. You know? All these things God has given us in His Word so that we might be perfect, so that we might be finished out, so that we might be complete. Some of you have had a dislocated bone somewhere along the way, an elbow, a shoulder, whatever. Our son has one of these really graphic x-rays. It's about this square. He paid plenty for that thing once upon a time. Went with a group of young people for his skiing outing in Western North Carolina. And because the snow was a little slight down there, you don't understand that up here, but we do down south, little kind of patches of dirt showing through here and there. So they're goofing off on the hillside before they ever start skiing. They got a few sleds, and they're racing up and down. And Dan's roaring down the hill on this sled, and here's a dirt patch. So he sticks his arm out to avoid the dirt patch and kind of pitch the sled off to the side and jammed his arm and dislocated his elbow. So he never skied the whole weekend. He sat there helplessly with this little piece of string around his neck holding his arm. Got this gorgeous x-ray of a dislocated bone. You know, no problem. The doctor gave him a little Tylenol or something, did a little jostling, got the bone back into place. Great shape. But he missed out on the weekend. There are a whole lot of the Lord's people who are dislocated. They're just kind of out of function. I don't like the setting of the thermostat. I'm not going back. If that man doesn't speak to me again, I'm out of here. Who changed the color of the carpet anyway? I didn't like somebody sat in my seat, you know? Some sister says, that parking place is mine, sonny. Don't you dare park in that space again, you know? Those are the kind of things that are shredding the Lord's people today. And our young people are sitting there listening, saying, what is this all about anyway? We've got to get back to the scripture. We've got to get back to biblical truth and get back to being in the perfecting process, becoming more Christ-like. Either we grow old gracefully or we grow old otherwise. Become a whole lot more crotchety and ornery as we get older. All right? Sonny, you mispronounced that word. Don't you do that again. Sorry I spoke. You know? For the perfecting, for putting everything back into place to get all the bones and joints to work like they're supposed to. Because God wants us to be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly finished out for all good works. We understand right up front, works has nothing to do with our salvation, but it has everything to do with our service after salvation. Because we want to stand before the Lord Jesus someday and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not so that we can have this fabulous trophy case in heaven, and I say to Brother Willie, "You don't have as many as I got, because you'd worked in a cold country. I worked down south so you could work year-round, you know?" Yeah. We're going to give it to the Lord Jesus. We're going to lay all those trophies, all those crowns at His feet. It's our way of saying thank you. It's our way of expression appreciation. So the more we have to give, the happier we're going to be, at least in human terminology, you see. All right, now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Again, a familiar passage. God is using the Scripture for the perfecting of His saints. He is using men and women in the local church for the perfecting of the saints. We desperately need both. We're looking at the family, we're looking at the home, we're looking at the assembly, we're looking at our lives as individual believers. We need the Scripture and we need godly fellowship. There are no Lone Ranger Christians addressed in the Bible. Brother Willie wouldn't know who that is either. You'll have to tell him later, all right? There are no Christians who just jump on their horse right off into the sunset and say, "I can handle it by myself, Lord." Not a chance. We desperately need one another's fellowship, one another's cooperation, the prayer of one another, and so forth, all right? We enjoy weeks like this for those kinds of things, kind of a shot in the arm spiritually. So God has given us His Scriptures, His Word, and godly teachers. Here it is in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now we can go into all the doctrinal implication of that, how it fits in the local church and all. That's not our intent. We understand apostles and prophets have passed off the scene. We have the completed canon of Scripture. So basically we have left evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some great scholars say pastors and teachers are one and the same. Some say it's two individual gifts. I'll leave that choice to you. I have my own opinion, all right? We have evangelists, we have pastors, and we have teachers who function in the local church. Our brother reminded us last night of the desperate need for evangelists, if you will. Why do we have those gifts? Why has the Lord enabled men, and why has He placed those in congregations of God's people? Verse 12 tells us, "For the perfecting of the saints," that's you and me, "so that we can become more Christ-like, so that we are mended and fit and suitable for Him to use." It's the idea of mending a fishing net. If you've been in the Bahamas or down in Florida in the Keys, you've watched men throw out a cast net. They see a little school of fish coming by. They're standing on a bridge, and they have developed the skill of flinging that cast net, and it opens up and drops around that school of fish. They pull it tight and pull it in. They've got a nice catch of fish. By definition, a net has little holes in it, so the water goes out and the fish stay in. But if you have a tear in that net, and all of a sudden there's a hole this big, all the fish go out, all the water goes out, and you're standing there with an empty net, like, what did I do wrong? You need to mend your net. And that's the terminology. All of us have defects. All of us have blemishes. Even your song leader, even your conference director, even the director of the whole facility, even the most godly saint, we have shortcomings, we have defects, we have blemishes. Problem is, most of us, that's all we see. Hey, wait a minute, the Lord's still working. Give Him a chance, all right? God is slowly perfecting us, slowly conforming us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus, through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the influence of godly men and women around us, godly teachers of the Scriptures. When we have a young people's get-together, everybody starts talking about entertainment. What are we going to do with these kids? Well, let's send them to Colorado skiing. Fine. What are we going to do next year? Well, let's try the Swiss Alps. I mean, what are you going to do after that? Well, we could try Chile. They ski down there. Of course, that's in the summer. You know, nobody says, well, let's give them a good solid Bible study. Nobody will come, sir. We don't do that. We did that in the 50s, but this is 2000-something. You know, this is past all that Y2K. They don't study. Well, let's teach them. Okay? All right? These gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints. Please notice the sequence. It is not for the work, for the edifying. It's not kind of a pick and choose like a cafeteria. I like some of this, but I don't eat Brussels sprouts. How about going straight to the desserts? No. It's a sequential thing. like you were taught when you were a little kid. You eat your veggies, you get dessert. No veggies, no dessert. Simple. Takes care of a big hassle at the dinner table, doesn't it? It's not a matter of whining and caring. My child doesn't eat anything but ice cream. Well, whose fault is that? And we do the same thing in the assembly. Our young people won't go to anything unless they're going skiing or rafting or whitewater or whatever. Whose fault is that? We have not groomed them. We've not taught them. We've not nurtured them. So we have these gifts. The sequence now. Watch it carefully. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry. Read that. The work of service. Ministry is not something a person does when he walks around with his collar on backward. He has a clergy parking space. He has a clergy sticker on his vehicle. That's not ministry, all right? It's just a job. It's just a profession. Every one of us are to be involved in the ministry, the service of the local assembly. And that starts at home. We start teaching our children to serve, to help out, to be part of the team, and we bring it right into the assembly. And the little kids can learn to arrange the hymn books and pick up the pieces of paper on the floor and do 101 things that we don't expect them to do anymore because they're just children. Well, let's get with it. Unto the work of the ministry. It is work, W-O-R-K. Just as being in leadership in the local assembly is W-O-R-K, big capital letters and underline. All right? The work of the ministry unto the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose is to build up one another. We forgot about that. That's the purpose of a family, isn't it? You don't want to keep those children as two-year-olds. You'd like to sometimes, but that's not the mindset. If they're going to walk around sucking on bottles all the time and sitting in playpens forever, it's like something's wrong here. They're not maturing. We want them to go to school. We want them to learn to ride a bike. We want them to go out and throw frisbees with us. We want them to get into sports and get into... We want to see a little maturing physically. We need to see it spiritually. See? And if we're still going around giving them bottles to suck on, no wonder they flounder when somebody comes up and offers them some opportunity to go off into sin. It's like, I don't know, let's try it kind of a thing. See? It's a sequential building step. The perfecting of the saints is unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. We would have a little different ministry this year than we had last year in our local assembly because the saints are progressing. They're coming along. The leadership would say, we need to address this issue. Haven't had any study on that quite a little while. Let's have the brethren teach accordingly. All right? See a little need. To what end? Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Till we reach our destination. You will remember in chapter 4 of Ephesians, God told them in the early verses of the chapter, there was spiritual unity. He had united the believers together in the body of Christ. Here the emphasis is the idea of doctrinal unity. And later on in the chapter, it's going to be a functional or practical unity. Doesn't mean we all have to look alike. Doesn't mean we all have to pronounce our vowels the same way. It doesn't mean we all drive the same kind of car, same kind of tie, and all that stuff. But we've got an agreement. We're on the same page spiritually. We're team. We're working together. We're cooperating. We're laborers together with God. So it has to be taught. Because all of us are battling with that me first stuff. Watch when everybody lines up at the chatterbox. Push and shove, I get the ice cream first. What happens if we run out of chocolate? I'll lay on the floor and pitch a tantrum. Well, I'll say, that's all right. I'll catch it another time. I didn't really need it anyway, see? That has to be taught. That has to be drilled into us physically and spiritually. We're going to see that dimension in the home and in the local assembly. We are looking for unity. We're looking for doctrinal agreement. Now, as our brother reminded us last night, I kind of have to agree with him. I think it's Rob Linstead who says when you talk about the rapture, he's leaving on the first bus. You can stay and come on whatever bus you want. We're out of here as soon as the Lord comes. That's my understanding. You want to wait and come later? Hey, fine. You'll be surprised. You're all going at the same time. Like old brother Peter Pell used to say, you can disagree if you want, but I hate to have you wrong, you know. You can have your understanding of Scripture. You can have your little pet doctrine, your little hobby horse, but there's some absolutes that we better agree on or we have no fellowship. And if you think that we can lose our salvation, if you think baptism is necessary for salvation, if you think the Lord Jesus was not virgin born, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we've got no fellowship. We've got no cooperation whatever. We've got to have unity in the home. We've got to have unity in the local assembly. God gives us these gifts for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the saints, so there is unity, not uniformity. Psalm 133, how blessed for brethren to dwell together in unity, to be cooperative in whatever effort or ministry is being put forth. Our measure, verse 13 says, is Christ. That's our problem. We're measuring ourselves by ourselves. I don't weigh as much as you. What's the matter, fella? Your diet doesn't work too good? That's all right. I look more healthy than you do. And we sit there going back and forth, back and forth, and we do the same thing spiritually. I can quote more hymns than you can. I can quote more verses than you. I speak more often than you. I serve more publicly. I lead the singing. All you do is sweep the carpet. There's no reason for that among the Lord's people, whatever. And we start teaching that at home. There's no gift that is a precedent over another. There's no area of service different. God has given us different areas where we plug in, and some more public than others, but all working together. It's true in the home, and it's true in the local assembly. Desperately needed today as we teach one another. Our measure, our statue, our parallel, our perfect example is the Lord Jesus Christ, not one another. Not comparing yourselves to the elders, the Sunday school teacher, youth director, or anybody else. The sentence continues. You look at it in your King James, this is a long sentence. Can you imagine diagramming one of these when you were in high school? We haven't gotten to a period yet. Keep on. Verse 14. So that we're not like children tossed to and fro. Remember James talked about every wind of doctrine. We're coming along, bouncing this way, going that way. That's spiritual motion sickness, I think. And that's where a lot of us are today. We turn on the television and Benny Hinn says this. And it's all like, oh, wow. I just got... Then we go to some other campaign and somebody else says that. And we turn on another program and read another book and listen to another program. And we are totally disturbed. Like little kids. Take them to the candy store. Take them to the ice cream shop. And try and get them to make up their mind. You know? I want M&Ms. It's the only thing there is. And just about the time you put them in their hand, no, I changed my mind. I want gummy bears. Give the M&Ms back. I want gummy bears. And just about the time you hand them the gummy bears, they change their mind and say, no, I think it's Hershey chocolate with almonds. We're just like that spiritually speaking. Just bouncing around with every little doctrine, every new line that comes along. Somebody tells us something, it's like, I never heard that before. If it's new, it's probably not true. If it's true, it's probably not new. Now, somebody can say it in a new way. But if it's something you never heard in your whole life, you do very well to say, now, just a minute. Sit down with one of the elders. Sit down with your parents, if that's the case, and say, this guy said, where did he get that from? Yeah. We don't want to be like children bounced all over the place, carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes along, a new breath of fresh air. That's what everybody's looking for in the church, you know? Well, open the windows, turn on the air conditioner. It's no problem. No, they want some new understanding of Scripture, some new revelation of the Holy Spirit, some new gift or ability. They ain't nary. That's what we say down south. The Burnetts wouldn't understand that either. You'll have to explain that to them, all right? There's no such thing. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and all we need to do is keep our nose in the book and have our family sitting together under the teaching of the Word of God regularly. Verse 14 reminds us that there's the sleight of men. There's cunning craftiness. That's exactly the concept in Ephesians 6. That's what the adversary is doing. The wiles, the trickery, the methodology of the devil. And he is destroying the family today. He's destroying the local church on incidentals. He doesn't come along and blast us with some major doctrinal issue. We say, wait a minute, that's not right. But it's the little subtleties. And you have little things beginning to surface here and there among the Lord's people. And nobody standing up and raising a flag and say, just a minute, brethren, that's not our understanding of Scripture. We don't want to hear it again. We don't want to offend that brother. He might not come back. Some of the folks here can tell you about an assembly down in the Tampa Bay area who addressed the issue of young men wearing earrings in the meeting. A fellow was in his early 20s. He'd been away from the Lord, all messed up in sin, and claimed that he'd been restored. Seeing is believing kind of a thing, all right? So he comes back and wants to be received at the Lord's Supper, and he's got a nice big earring in his ear, and the brethren sat down and said, look, as a baptized believer, we have a hard time with that. We just think, as a baptized believer, we baptized you. If we receive you into fellowship, we think there ought to be some standards different from the standard of the world. And by our choice, that's one of them. Remove the earring, you're received into fellowship. There's where the catch comes. If you're willing to be submissive to the leadership, that says there's been a change, right? Guess what? The whole family packed up and left the meeting. Parents, all the children, I think a total of 8 people. Brethren, we can't lose that many people. Don't say anything. That's what the mindset is mostly. But thank the Lord for godly men who said, look, we have an understanding of Scripture. This is what we're comfortable with in our assembly. If you're willing to be submissive, praise the Lord. You're part of the fellowship. Now, if you want to wear an earring in your nose, ear, eyeball, whatever, that's your problem. But I have a hard time with it. All down through the pages of the Old Testament Scripture, it's almost always linked with idol worship. And we'll see that hopefully, if time permits, this week. We have to use some judgment, some discernment, because we're trying to build up. And the little subtleties that the devil weaves into the fellowship. So this brother's not submissive on that issue. And he say, okay, well, we won't say anything. We don't want to offend him. We don't want to lose him. Let him come in. 6 months from now, he could have some doctrinal error, and we'd have to do the same thing, because we've already forfeited the privilege of saying, thus far and no farther. You see? That's what happens with parenting. You let little Johnny make all of his choices at 2 and 3. We worked with a Christian school for a little while. 4-year-olds are given the choice of where they go to school. That blows my mind. If I'm writing a check for $1,500 a year, I'll decide where he's going to school. He's not going to tell me. Parents would bring the child, let him sit in the classroom for a day, and then ask, Johnny, would you like to go to this school or some other school? Give me a break. You know? When we make those kind of choices with tiny little children and we bring them into the assembly and say, the elder said, they say, I don't care what the elder said. I'll do it my way. And then we wonder why they pack up and leave the assembly and what's wrong with our assemblies and our families today. Okay? We're looking for being on guard about this adversary who comes in ever so subtly. Your radio, your television, your videos, the list goes on ad infinitum, ad nauseum. Most of the so-called Christian videos are made by the Mormon church today in the United States. Going to be skewed a little bit. Barbara and I saw an incredible video at one of the young people's meetings a couple years ago down south. David and Goliath, Samson and Delilah, somebody, I forgot who it was. Man, they took curtains off the wall and made hang gliders. Pretty awesome. I never read about hang gliders in the Old Testament. Snowmobiles, nothing. It's not there, you know. And their kids are being drilled that kind of information. I saw it on TV. You can't believe how many errors we have when we start studying the tabernacle together. PBS said it, Mr. Bill. I don't care what PBS said. It isn't here. You know? Got to get our theology right. Got to be careful about the adversary because he's looking for the tiniest little wedge. You know? You go over 3 minutes, son, you're out of here. You don't get invited back. Yes, sir. We got that kind of mindset. We got problems. And there are assemblies where that's true. They'll meet you at the back door and tell you. You want to eat dinner with me today? You stop on time. Yes, sir, I'll do it. That's the spiritual tongue. Hey, carry on. You know, watch the work die. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to grow up into Him. From whom? From the Lord Jesus. The whole body fitly joined together. In chapter 2, is it? It's the whole building fitly framed together. These folk could have saved incredible money building this thing if they'd skipped every other board. They'd be cooler. In January. Drafty. No, there's a building block, there's a place, there's a board, there's a brick for every little space, and you put them all together and put the mortar there. You want a solid structure, and that's what we want in the family, and that's what we want in the assembly. And every believer is needed, from the youngest child to the most elderly saint. There's a niche, there's a place of service, there's a sphere of ministry, and we want to learn to be blended together in the family and in the assembly. None of this, I don't need you. Hey, they said they don't need me. I think I'll quit. They'll never know I'm not here. Can't have that. We need to learn to be working together. There's much more that could be said, should be said. Well, we'll carry on through the week as the Lord enables us. We'll try to watch the time carefully. Wherever we get, we'll stop at that point and pick up and carry on in our next session. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being together this morning as worshipers, as invited guests at the table of remembrance, of sitting together, exalting the name of the Savior. because he thought upon us in our time of loss. This one who left the splendor of heaven and came to earth for the likes of us, we marvel at that kind of love, that kind of sacrifice. We're thankful, too, for the opportunity of sitting under the sound of the word. We think of the children and young people who are off with Brother Bob. We think of each one in this room and our special needs, our families, our church fellowships, our own lives as individual believers. And we pray that thou wilt use thy word to speak to our hearts. It's possible there are some here who have never trusted the Savior. Help us to realize that foundation is critically important. And then we begin to build on the work of the Lord Jesus. Minister to our needs and hearts. Give us help and blessing as we enter this week together. And we'll carefully give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.